Christians in Gen Z are maturing at a faster rate.
There's just a movement of God happening right now among young people.
And here's the truth. This is why so many of these extreme voices online are getting popular.
If you don't have extreme boundaries and accountability in your life, you can fall into sin just as easy as everybody else.
Absolutely.
People are so tired of being let down by man because it's a man.
How much of your generation is worshiping a harvest rather than the God of the harvest? What's a harvest? How many followers do I have? Mm-hmm. How successful am I?
The Holy Spirit would not transform you from the inside out and then lead you away from the church.
It's good.
The Holy Spirit would pull you closer to the church.
So good. You're either drowning or you're saved. Mm-hmm. There's really not a lot of middle ground now.
Yes.
Revival always leads to some sort of action out of the transformation.
It's when dead things come alive again.
There's just a movement of God happening right now among young people. And it's really your generation. In fact, Bible sales are up for the first time in a generation. And we just haven't seen it happen. And so with Gen Z, you guys are buying Bibles. You're digging into the Word of God. You guys are running from hype and running to meat. You're running to true content, like people who are really the preachers and teachers that are digging into the Word, that are asking and grappling with the harder questions of life, of why are we here? What's our purpose? What does God have for us? So I find that really refreshing and exciting. So I just want to ask you, you know, Mason, what is revival to you? You're leading our young adults here at Church Unlimited. What does revival mean to you, and what does it look like?
Yeah, I think we see a lot of people with different definitions of revival. And I don't think any of them are necessarily, well, I won't say any of them. I don't think majority of them are incorrect, but they might be incomplete.
Okay.
And so I have like a framework that I like to use for the definition. It's long. It'll appear on the screen, though. This is my framework for revival. When people are awakened to their need for God, by God, they pursue nothing but Him. They recognize and reject the futility of idolatry as an attempt to replace what only comes from Him, and long for others to experience what they have experienced. So really what this means is, when we're talking about revival, we're not talking about this emotional moment, right? Are revivals emotional? Yes, absolutely. But we're not talking about just getting emotional during a service, during a worship night, during some sort of event that your church is hosting. Revivals are not emotional, just emotional. They also trigger something that's behavioral, right?
That's good.
And I think we see a lot of people that feel the need to post about their church having a revival in the room in that moment, but is there a behavior pattern changing?
That's good.
Because unfortunately, how many times have we seen the people stirred in the walls of the church, but there's nothing going on outside the walls of the church?
Yeah.
So we're not talking about... you know, just an emotional response, people bawling their eyes out. Does that happen? Yes. But that is not the epitome of what revival is.
Yeah.
Revival always leads to some sort of action out of the transformation.
It's great.
It's when dead things come alive again.
Yeah.
There's something dead in you, or there's fresh blood or fresh life falling on the congregation again. That does not just happen without there being a transformation.
Right.
And you don't walk out of there the same. You walk out differently. And so... we're talking about how awakened faith triggers behaviors in people, not just emotions in people. That would be how I look at revival. And I believe we are seeing that today.
That's good. You know, Cole, it's funny because when I think about that, I think of both of you. But one thing I've noticed really just in the last few years, you're digging and grappling with bigger questions. And I think that's not just you. I think it's your generation. Talk to that. Why are you doing that? What is it that happened in the world? Maybe something disillusioned your generation? Like, what has created the hunger?
I think it's funny you ask that, because I think a lot of the maturity that I get whenever you and mom used to tell me all the time that one day I'm going to understand and one day I'm going to do. And I do think a lot of it really is just age and your frontal lobe developing. So I like to encourage parents who ask me at the church that all the time, what am I going to do about my team? I'm like, just wait on that frontal lobe, to be honest, you know, because like that, it's a big deal.
There's some
There is some truth to it. It's like, once you just like, oh man, I'm 25 now, I should actually probably like get my stuff together.
So those who don't know, the frontal lobe is where psychologists tell us that you have decisions, but you, your decisions get tied to consequences.
Yes.
So without the frontal lobe fully developed, you're making decisions, but you're not seeing the consequences yet.
And what's amazing about that too is I think as you develop, you can obviously still endure a lot of pain as a child or as a teen. But I think the only thing that shifts, and not to downplay anyone's pain, whatever age you are, is just that when you have that pain and then you also have the obligation to fix it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? That's just like, oh, dang, that's tough, right? Because now you have the pain and you have the stress to actually fix your own situation. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's where it's a little bit different. Mm-hmm. I've had the amazing blessing to grow up in a God-fearing home with loving parents. And so it's obviously a lot more difficult for people who haven't had that. Mm-hmm. But I think that's one of the primary differences in that. And I know we're getting a little farther away from the question than I like to. But originally, I do think it has a lot to do with just maturing. Mm-hmm. I do think this maturing, this generation, I'm sorry, mm-hmm. is maturing at a faster rate, actually. Mm-hmm. And I say that, and I think there's a big caveat there. Christians in Gen Z are maturing at a faster rate.
Right.
In all transparency, I'm deeply worried mm-hmm. about Gen Z that doesn't know Christ right now.
Yeah.
Because we get the opportunity to see the Gen Z that does know Christ.
Yeah.
And there is one thing about Gen Z, they are all extremely passionate. Mm-hmm. Like you can see that they have high levels of passion for whatever it is that they do.
Yep.
And so that's why they start rallying behind Christianity, or they start rallying behind these other causes worldly.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I think the reason we see the real zeal and passion behind Christianity specifically is because it's true. Right. And there's a way bigger difference of rallying behind something mm-hmm. where you're starting to kind of see there's holes in this. I'm not really sure about this. And you're confronted and you're watching these really smart people online debate. And then you're kind of left there like, oh, man, like this is everything that I've believed for the past X amount of years mm-hmm. kind of a sham. Whereas in Christianity, you can go forward confidently knowing that, you know, Jesus is Lord.
Yeah.
And you have that through a personal experience with the Lord, but also science and history are not in conflict with your faith.
Right.
And I think I even want to hear your thoughts on that too, mm-hmm. because so many people assume if I'm a Christian, you know, I have to ignore science, right? They ignore history. And that's just not the case.
No, there's actually great evidence now. And what I personally love to study science today, because so much of it now points to a designer God, is what I call them. Like, mm-hmm. like the world's just too intricately designed to mm-hmm. be accidental. Mm-hmm. And there's so much we could unpack on that. You know, there's, mm-hmm. but there's just too much evidence that our DNA is so specific mm-hmm. that there's no way that's accidental. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And so that's one of the things I love. And of course, there's great history and the archaeology that's just, we just keep uncovering more and more layers because of technology now of all these things that they're finding in the Middle East that confirm Jesus, that confirm David and Solomon and what they built and what they did and all these, you know, conquests that we hear about. And they're like, oh, here we have the evidence of it now. Yeah. So there's so much of that. You know, Mason, I want to turn to something else that I think that's happened. I feel like there's been a desperation because your generation, you guys grew up, where there was people that were almost trying to turn politics into a religion.
Yes.
And it kind of broke you guys.
Mm-hmm.
Talk to me about that. It disillusioned you in many ways.
Yes.
And what are the results? How is that coming out now in the church, mm-hmm. in young people, in their faith?
Yeah. I would say young people, the reason you're seeing so many of us identify as spiritual rather than political is because in Gen Z, and make no mistake, Gen Alpha is coming up next. Mm-hmm. We're just so tired of the lies on both sides. And I'm not here. We're not promised. No one's trying to make this podcast political.
Right.
What I'm saying is it doesn't matter which side you did kind of fall on. Mm-hmm. People are so tired of being let down by man because it's a man.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We even see this with the kingdom of Israel. It doesn't matter which king, anytime they got the king that they thought was the right guy.
Right.
They would be let down.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe Gen Z is tired of being let down. And that's mm-hmm. why we're done putting our faith in men. We're done putting our faith in politicians, especially after so much has been coming out about all of this
kind
of stuff. We don't need to get into that.
Right.
But people are done putting their faith in man. And this generation wants to put their faith in God.
Mm-hmm.
I would say another thing that we got to address with this generation is Gen Z is way smarter than we give them credit for. This is not your typical teenagers and young adults. I mean, in the information age, this is also the age where now we have AI.
Yeah.
I mean, they have access to so much.
You can debate a 17-year-old that's a theologian with ChatGPT pulled up.
Really?
Yeah.
This generation is way smart. And since they're smart, they kind of would rather know.
Mm-hmm.
So they're kind of, I've noticed Gen Z is a little blunt. they don't really care so much about feely stuff. And here's the truth. This is why so many of these extreme voices online are getting popular.
Yeah.
Because they're like, finally, someone will say it.
Yeah.
Now, no one's condoning extreme behavior.
Right.
What we're saying is Gen Z is tired of having a finger pointed at them saying, you can't say that. You can't do that.
Right. When you tell them you can't say something, it makes them want to say it.
Yeah.
You can't believe that. It makes you want to believe
it. You can't think like that.
Right. Which is all the more reason.
Can I even interject?
People want to think that way. Yeah.
There is, I talked to a teacher yesterday at church. We had church yesterday and she told me that, you know how they have the Ten Commandments now in the schools.
Yeah.
So they do a moment of silence every day. And I'm like, okay, what do they do in the moment of silence? And they can just do, they're like, oh, just whatever they want to have a moment of silence for. Right. And they said, and then we do our Pledge of Allegiance. And then we do our Texas Pledge. She's not from Texas. And if you're not from Texas watching this, we have a Texas Pledge because we're a very proud state.
People are very proud of
the
state.
We pledge to Whataburger or something. Yeah. I don't know. Right. But we have a Texas Pledge. And then you have to put the Ten Commandments now in your classroom on a prominent space.
By law.
And she says if somebody asks her what it is, she has to say, ask your parents about it. She can't even tell them what the Ten Commandments are.
It's
not that it's on her, but I'm just saying the school system is like, we're pledging allegiance to Texas.
Yeah.
And we can't acknowledge the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
That is just crazy to me. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know. I just thought that was very interesting that.
It's like you guys are caught in a battle of the adults older than you that were fighting. And it's like you're taking bullets for a battle you didn't create.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? Like, and I feel like you're the most lied to generation, you know? And so because 100%. Of that, you know, it just makes you distrust everyone and anything. But the beautiful thing about that is that's where you go back to a book that has stood the test of time. Yes. That's why people are buying it. They're saying, I'm tired of being lied to. I want to know the truth. And even if you don't believe the Bible, I think people, or at least young people, are saying, well, what does it say? Let me at least read it and see if I believe it or not. So talk to me about that, Mason.
I think I'm noticing two extremes. So while we are becoming more spiritual, what we're seeing is they're either running to the church, they're running to God's word, or they're taking spiritual another direction. So in other words, what I mean is there is no longer a middle ground.
Yeah.
You are seeing people who are like Jesus all the way, his bride all the way.
Yeah.
Following his law, his word all the way. And then you're seeing people who are just like, I want absolutely nothing to do with that.
Yeah.
So it is getting easier to discern.
Yeah.
Which side of the spectrum someone stands on.
So there's not a lot of middle ground.
There's
anymore.
No, the middle ground.
The middle ground's gone.
It is evaporated.
So basically, you know, Cole, we're talking earlier about like lukewarm Christians. That's just going away.
Yes.
Talking about that. You really can't even do that anymore.
I think that's very interesting. I'll say that because when we look at what all in is defined as a Christian, right? This has been a difficulty as I've stepped into pastorship now. And as I'm talking to people, you hit these areas where, you know, I'm 25 years old and I'm just continuously repeating myself, act as if, right? Act as if I'm my dad and here's what my dad would say. But these are hard truths that you got to confront people with, right? And being somebody that, you know, I don't have a child. I haven't been divorced. I haven't experienced the loss of a close loved one. I haven't experienced a lot of these things.
Yeah.
In trying to navigate the issues that they're going through without downplaying the things that they've been through has been very difficult for me.
Yeah.
But I think this is rooting back to what your question was, the addressal of what Christianity really is. It is an extreme religion. And me and Mason talked about this before. We see Christianity as a soft religion because it's been watered down for a long time. But the reality is a lot of those things in the Bible are hard to swallow. You know what I mean? If you're talking about genuine forgiveness, you're forgiving some of the most terrible people.
Really hurt you. Like, oh, just forgive.
And we're talking about really like I want to get
love your enemies. Are you crazy?
Right. We're talking about enemy as in like someone cut us off in traffic.
Yeah. Right.
When it's like, no, there's enemies that like abused you for
years.
That
betrayed you deeply.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that is one of the hard things in the Bible. So when we talk about lukewarm Christians, I do believe there are people that are passionate for the Lord and for Christ. And I think you do a good job portraying this, Dad, when you talk about people who take their relationship with Christ very seriously and they don't take sin very seriously.
Yeah.
And then they have people who take sin very seriously and they don't take their relationship with Christ very seriously.
Yeah.
I think that's what we are seeing right now, mm-hmm. is the lukewarm isn't a lack of passion to come to the feet of Jesus,
right?
But it is a hesitancy to shift the sin cycle in mm-hmm. someone's life. Mm. That's where we see it. We're not seeing it in, you know, they have no problem being bold.
Yeah.
But do they have a problem being obedient?
So you can cry your eyes out and worship.
That was a bar. I'm not going to lie. But
you can cry your eyes out and worship and even know all the talking points and really debate someone, even win that debate.
Yes.
But are you still going to go home with your girlfriend and sleep with her?
Yeah.
Yes.
It's like, are you going to be mad at politics, like, but you're still blacking out every Friday?
Right.
Yeah.
Right. So that's the challenge. Like, are you going to honor God mm-hmm. in every area? Mm-hmm. You know, like, hey, can I check your search history?
Yeah.
You know, are you really honoring God? Like, and so I think that's the challenge, right?
Yeah.
It's just like, can I walk with God in the hard areas? Really comes down to, is this real?
And it's not coming from a place of like trying to cast stones. Cause mm-hmm. even I love how transparent you are, Dad, with struggles and sin. Mm-hmm. Like, even as pastors, even as ministers, people on staff.
Still just people.
If you don't have extreme boundaries and accountability in your life, you can fall into sin just as easily as everybody else.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
And so that's why whenever I tell people when they're really like, I'm struggling with this, how do I help it? I have to almost treat them like a fifth grader because mm-hmm. deep down, that's kind of how we all are in our spiritual discipline.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's like, what do I do when... What I love when you say, when there's a girl all up on me.
When there's a girl up on me in the club, well, I don't go to the club, and I don't let a girl get up all up on me. You're exactly.
Yeah.
The solution is don't put yourself in the environment when you know
But you also weak. Talk about the gateways that lead to that.
Yeah.
And so you have a boundary at the gateway and not like the last step.
Right.
And I think that's what's brilliant is when I'm telling people like, hey, if you really want to sort this out, mm-hmm. then you have to block off the gateway and be mm-hmm. super extreme.
Yeah.
You know, like mm-hmm. I tell them, you'd think I'm a 5-year-old with how many restrictions I have in my life, but that's too, because mm-hmm. purity is extreme.
Right.
Christianity is extreme.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And if you want to live a righteous life, which I haven't for a long amount of time, mm-hmm. you know what I mean? I haven't. And so I'm saying this, I've experienced the only time that I have lived righteously is when I have implemented those boundaries.
Yeah.
Because your human willpower, your flesh is extreme. Is extremely strong, and your willpower is not that strong.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So I like what you say about that is the only way to truly get out of that lukewarm Christianity is by very extreme mm-hmm. boundaries. And I think that's where I love the passion of Gen Z coming to the feet of Jesus, but getting the full understanding of what that is.
Yeah.
Like Mason, you did a message about that, about, you know, I can be a Christian, but I don't need the church.
Mm-hmm.
And I think reality is they're trying to maybe accept Christ without what comes with being Christian.
Yeah.
And so I want to hear your thoughts on that.
If you love Christ, how are you going to not love his bride? That would be like claiming to be really close to me, but not close with my wife. Doesn't really work like that.
Yeah.
The church is so pivotal. Number one, Christ models from a young age that he was constantly in the temple of the Lord.
Yep.
But not only that, the church is the institution he established.
Yeah.
And we want to fight for all these causes and be a part of all these institutions. Yet you don't want to be a part of the institution that Christ himself established.
And only one institution is going to last.
Exactly.
Yeah.
The church is meant to be the thing that preserves us. And what I mean by that is I heard this beautiful analogy of how in the Old Testament, the ark that Noah builds mm-hmm. is actually a beautiful picture of the church.
Yeah.
The remnants of mankind were preserved through the ark.
It's good.
We know Jesus is coming back one day for his bride.
Yeah.
And we are meant to be preserved through the ark, through the church.
Yeah.
The church is where we find community. The church is where we use our gifts to serve God mm-hmm. instead of man.
Yeah.
The church is where we should be finding spouses.
Yeah.
The church is where we should be creating connections. Mm-hmm. The church is also where you serve your community. You serve the poor and the less fortunate. The church is meant, it is meant to play a pivotal role. Also, the church is where you should be finding mentorship.
Yeah.
And we see secular outlets for this, therapy and counseling. Not that those things are bad, but we're saying is the church is actually meant to foster all of these things.
Yeah.
It is the ark that's meant to preserve us. It doesn't save us. Jesus saves us. Yeah. But as the remnant of God's people, we're waiting for Christ to come back for his bride.
Yeah.
And this is a question that I heard a theologian ask somebody one time, and it left them speechless. How can you claim that the Holy Spirit transformed you from the inside out, and then it also pulled you away from the bride? The Holy Spirit would not transform you from the inside out and then lead you away from the church.
That's good.
The Holy Spirit would pull you closer to the church.
So good.
Well, that's the danger of that saying that is running rampant all over the place mm-hmm. with, oh, it's relationship over religion.
Mm-hmm.
There is a portion of that, I guess you could see an angle in which it is supportive of mm-hmm. our faith. But most of the time, 9 times out of 10, it's really just people saying, you can't tell me I'm not living right because right. I have my own walk with Christ.
They're avoiding mm-hmm. accountability. Right.
And yes. that's difficult. Yeah. There's so many proverbs and scriptures all mm-hmm. over the Bible that's talking about wise counsel. And yeah. it's talking mm-hmm. about the church.
They're all the one another's. You can't serve one another, love one yes. another, care for another,
yes.
pray warn for one another, pray for another, yes. unless you're yeah. with one another. Yeah. Well, and, that's the local church.
And the church is people, you know, when they look at the resurrection, right? I don't think they're understanding the whole meta narrative of the Bible mm-hmm. in the world as we know it, right? Which is we have, you know, Adam and Eve, we have Israel, we have the resurrection. We are in a portion mm-hmm. of the earth's story, right? It wasn't just like random resurrection and now there's a church.
right, right.
Which that I fear that is where we are at for.
Yeah.
And there's nothing wrong. If this is like your second week in church, yeah. that's fine.
Yeah.
Right? I'm worried about people that this is like their third year in church.
Right.
And we're mm-hmm. still there. So mm-hmm. I'm not trying to like do a casting stone things yeah. once again, where it's like, you should know all this already.
Right.
But it is like you can't just claim, you know, you don't know my walk with Christ. Only me and Jesus know that. It's like,
well, first of all, if only you and Jesus are the only ones that know about your walk with Christ, then you're not in a community.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And you probably have a weak walk with Christ.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. yeah. Because Christ talks about all about his church.
Yeah. yeah.
And I mean, he told Peter, you will build my church. Yes. We're all mm-hmm. supposed to be Peter building his church.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You know,
absolutely.
So you know, it's funny, Mason, you mentioned Noah and the ark. And I thought about this. And I thought, isn't that a beautiful picture? But it's also a raw picture. Mm-hmm. It's a brutal picture, right? Mm-hmm. Because you had the extreme of the ark, that you got people that are floating in this ark, right? Mm-hmm. They're saved. And then everyone else is drowning.
Mm-hmm.
What a beautiful picture and a realistic picture of your culture.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You're either drowning or you're saved.
Mm-hmm.
There's really not a lot of middle ground now.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So you're drowning yes. in lies, you're drowning in decadence, you're mm-hmm. drowning in porn, you're drowning in brokenness, you're drowning in disillusionment, suicide, depression, all the bad, you know, stats are up. Yeah. So you're either drowning or you are desperately clinging to God.
Yeah.
Talk to me about that.
I think the closer you draw to Christ, it becomes almost impossible to continue, not to struggle with those things because mm-hmm. we have the struggles, but to continue because it's a part of the sanctification process.
Yeah.
Every day we should be becoming a little bit less like us and a little bit more like Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And if I'm becoming more like Christ, that means I should be filled with the fruits of the Spirit. So it's really hard for me to park on negativity. It's really hard for me to have these suicidal thoughts whenever mm-hmm. I'm filled with the fruits of the Spirit. Now, mm-hmm. I'm not saying you're not saved if you ever have a negative mm-hmm. thought. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is, as Christ transforms you, you will realize that those thoughts are lies from the enemy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That is the devil himself at work yeah. in your life.
Yeah.
And he is trying to get you to do something that cannot be undone.
Yes.
And there are probably so many people in heaven and in hell who probably wish they could undo what they did.
Yeah.
And so I would just say, if that's you, just be delighted in the Lord, encouraged in the Lord, and know that suicide is not the only way out.
Mm-hmm.
There's another way out. It's the best way out. And his name is Jesus, and cling yes. close to him.
Yes.
And so what I love about Jesus is he meets you where you are, but he never lets you stay how you are.
Yeah.
It's good. It's
whenever,
good.
It's the classic story where they're about to stone the woman and mm-hmm. Jesus draws a line in the sand.
Yeah.
He says,
he who has no sin.
Yes. He who has no sin cast the first stone.
Yeah.
But what does he say to the woman? He says, you've been forgiven. Mm-hmm. We stop it there. But what does he yeah. say to her? He says,
Now go and sin no more. Yeah.
Out of your forgiveness, go and sin no more. So he's like, hey, I'm going to meet you right here in the pit with you.
Yeah.
But I'm not going to let you stay how you are.
So good. Yeah.
He meets yep. you where you are, but he will not let you stay how you are.
That's so good. Mm-hmm.
And so I feel like that's a part of Jesus we don't talk about enough.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Jesus has been turned into the Jesus who, yes, meets you where you are.
Right.
But we're leaving a key, pivotal part of Jesus mm-hmm. out. He doesn't let you stay how you are.
Right.
Everybody wants to meet Jesus. Okay. Are you ready for him to change some things in you?
Right. Yeah.
Are you ready
right.
for him to tell you this has got to go?
Okay. Yeah.
This can't come along.
So good.
This is going to have to stay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so, something that worries me is people who are diluting the gospel mm. to only that part of Jesus, mm. which I think it's a straw man of the gospel. I think it is.
Like the forgiving Jesus is real.
100%.
He is your savior, but he's also your Lord.
Yes. And I think we have to remember the graceful Jesus we're reading about. I was just reading John last night, and John the Baptist sees Jesus and he says, look, the Lamb of God.
Yeah.
He identifies him as the Lamb because in that coming, his first coming, he's the Lamb.
Yeah.
But in his second coming, he's coming back as the Lion.
As the Lion, yeah. That's
and
right.
And people are abusing the grace and the Lambness of God.
Yeah, yeah.
And they do not want to acknowledge, no, he's also the Lion.
It's good.
So we have to stop abusing his grace. And what I love about Gen Z is because the lukewarm Christians are hitting a fork in the road.
Yeah.
You can't afford to be lukewarm anymore. If you are lukewarm, you're probably a year one Christian.
Yeah.
Because in the information age, there's no way.
Yeah.
You haven't come across some sort of clip of someone calling out the lukewarm Christians.
Right.
So there's a fork in the road. So the good news is people are making the decision earlier, which I personally love to see in Gen Z.
So good. You know, it's funny. I was reading this story today. It really stopped me cold. I was sharing this with some of my staff. And in 1 Samuel 5, the Israelites are losing. They literally lose a battle. And it's easy when you lose a battle in life, like things are going well, to think I'm done, you know, like I can't, you know, God can't turn this around or whatever. Mm-hmm. So the Philistines, they literally take the Ark of the Covenant, which is the presence of God. Mm-hmm. This is the Old Testament, right? Now we have the presence of God within us through the Holy Spirit. Okay, mm-hmm. Back then it was literally one place, the presence of God.
Yes.
So you take it and they put it next to Dagon, which was a false god of theirs.
Oh, yeah.
Think about the insult of this to God, right?
Yes.
Well, of course, what happens that night? Dagon, the giant statue, falls over. Mm-hmm. So what do? They prop it back up. And then what happens? It falls again. But this next night when it falls, the head breaks off and the hands break off.
Yeah. Mm.
And so the challenge here, what is that saying? A couple things. Number one, you cannot domesticate the presence of God.
Yeah.
So real revival means he will invade every area of your life and tear down your false idols.
Yes.
But this is also important. Whatever you've been running to, you'll keep propping it up, but it won't give you the same results anymore. Mm. So you're like, oh, I'm going to go back to sex, illicit sex or porn or lust. It's just not going to give you what it used to give you.
Yeah.
Or drugs or alcohol or partying. And you'll find yourself in a club going, this is so lame. Why did I think this was cool at one time?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because what's God doing? Now that the presence of God is in your life, mm-hmm. the idols just don't have what they used to have.
Yep.
Yeah.
They just don't deliver. Mm-hmm. And it cuts it at the head. What does that mean? It means like your mindset, it's not the same anymore. You're like, this isn't doing it for me. And your hands, what does that mean? This doesn't deliver. It doesn't deliver the high it used to do.
Yes.
And so one of the things I want to challenge you with is that, and your generation is so key to this, both of you guys, your generation, Cole, is that the Holy Spirit cannot be domesticated. He won't stay in a box next to you where you want him. He's going to invade your private life. Oh, yeah. He's going to invade your relationships, your marriage. Good. He's going to invade your Instagram stream. He's going to invade every habit you have, and he won't stop because he's God.
Yes.
He's not just a little box you can keep.
Oh, no.
Talk to me about that. What has that done for you?
Oh, yeah. I mean, in our men's ministry, we've been doing that for the past 4 weeks now, and I think that we got to speak on that a little bit with sometimes as men, you know, and I know we're going to talk a little bit more about Christian men.
Yeah, go ahead. Please do.
But before we get into that, like, I think for all believers, you can kind of make getting closer to God, like, you know, when January 1st rolls around, right? Mm-hmm. Everyone's like, okay, this is the year I'm going to get closer to Christ.
Right.
Mm-hmm. They make closer to Christ the same priority level as like losing 15 pounds.
Right.
Or they make the same, like, that's the same thing what you just said with the idols.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, like, this is like pretty important. I'm going to place it next to
Jesus box.
Yeah. I'm going to place it next to this goal. Right.
Right.
And it's like, that's, and I had to be really careful in my own life
because
I feel like I was like, man, a lot of my goals were centered around getting closer to Christ, which is a good thing. But at the same time, if you're striving towards something as a man, right, you're always chasing something or whatever. It shouldn't be a goal. It shouldn't be an end result or a finish line or whatever. That's the center in which everything else around your life moves.
Yeah.
Right. And once you understand that, if I get closer to Christ, if I know Christ more, if I evangelize, if I disciple, if I'm active in the church, if I lean on the Holy Spirit, if I pray, if I do all these things, then everything else in my life gets better.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
I think that's what a lot of people are missing is they make getting closer to God like, oh, this is part of my life. Right. Like I go to this church, you know, once a month. And, you know, right. I'll tithe if the pastor does a really good you know, grabs a hold of my
heart. He really moves me today. I'm not I'll give a little
it,
something.
Yeah, yeah, I'm not going to set it to reoccurring. He has to earn this tie that's already God's, right? And that's where a lot of the Christians are today.
Yeah.
And the worry about that, right, like I said, is just how we define Christianity nowadays. And sometimes as church leaders, we fall into this very heavily.
So here's my challenge. So I want to throw this at you, Mace. I know you love theology. So in studying this, I was like, what does Dagon mean, right? This false god that that the Philistines worship. Dagon was a harvest god. So think about that. How much of your generation is worshiping a harvest rather than the god of the harvest? What's a harvest? How many followers do I have? How successful am I? How much money, what kind of money am I making? How successful can I be at a young age? And it's just like, whoa. The Holy Spirit is saying, no, it's not about that.
Well,
you know, in other words, we've even made God about achievement. I want to achieve being super spiritual and achieve, you know, being this great leader and elevating myself and my name in his church. And look, when God elevates people, praise the Lord, he does that, that we have great leaders, you know, that we can look to as examples. I'm not trying to say leadership is not important. It is. But have we begun to worship leaders and worship a harvest rather than the God of the harvest?
That's great. I think we absolutely see a little bit of that today. I think we see some monetization of some worship, monetization of certain pastors. I think we're seeing that. I think we're also seeing people making idols out of these leaders. And I think we have to remember that you cannot put anything at the right hand of the Father.
Right.
The Father, the only one who reserves that right is Christ. And I think it's interesting that they tried to put the Ark of the Covenant next to Dagon.
Right.
No, Dagon. That's for Jesus.
That's
the
right.
The only one who sits at the right hand of the Father is Jesus.
And everything else falls.
Everything will fall.
Yep.
And this is why anytime people put their faith in a pastor and then that pastor falls, the people fall. Because they put their faith in a man who's fallen.
Yeah.
And so it breaks my heart when I see people who are only able to receive from said pastor.
Yeah.
And that breaks my heart. And so this is actually why with our young adult ministry, I actually cycle between a couple different preaching styles. I don't preach the same exact style every single time. And I had someone asking me about it. And I said, yeah, the reason why I changed it up this week is because the truth is, most people aren't going to stay at the same church their whole life. I wish they would, but most people aren't, which means you're going to hear someone with a different communication style preach the word. And I don't want you to have such low discernment or be so entitled and so spoiled. Well, he doesn't preach it like that guy preached it, so I can't get anything out of it. No.
Right.
Your job as the believer and the recipient is to be able to receive what he's serving. He's serving the steak. You got to chew it. He's serving the meal. You got to chew it. So I don't want anyone to get so obsessed with a communication style that they make an idol out of the communication style or the delivery method as opposed to the message itself.
Yeah.
We can't be obsessed with messengers. We have to be obsessed with the message.
It's good.
And so that's why I won't, I don't always do it, but every now and then I cycle between different styles because these people, you know, I want them to stay in our church, but if they do leave, I don't want them to never get involved again because they're like, ah, I'm just used to one style. I'm just used to one way. And so I think we make idols out of leaders, delivery systems, how people do worship now. I've heard people say, yeah, I can't go there. I just don't like how they worship. We're missing the mark, missing the point when it comes to what the bride of Christ is supposed to be.
That's good. That's so good.
There's a distinction there too. Because you have seeker-sensitive churches, right? Like ours is probably a seeker-sensitive church where we have—
Started that way, for sure.
Yeah. We have series, we have events.
Which
we
is just to be sensitive to the fact that there's lost people there that we want to know Christ.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean compromising.
Yeah, I don't like that. Seeker-sensitive now means like unholy or something or compromising.
Right. Like, it doesn't mean what it used to mean.
Yeah.
I think now the term has changed.
When you say it, it has a negative connotation.
Like I've heard people say like, oh, we don't talk about the blood because we don't want that to happen. We talk about the blood all the time.
Yeah.
Like we're not skipping scripture. We teach the whole counsel of God, the whole word of God will say, and if it offends you, then just be offended, I guess. But it doesn't mean that, but it has become that for some people. And I think that's the danger. It's like, no, God's called us to be faithful to his word, even if not everyone gets or agrees with it.
But I think that term seeker sensitive, right? It has a negative connotation now, which is just surprising to me, right? Because mm-hmm. one of my favorite quotes that you said is, you know, discipleship always leads to evangelism,
mm-hmm.
right? It's always going to lead to the Great Commission.
Right.
Talk about you want to know God's heart. Another quote by yourself. You mm-hmm. know, I'm not sure if you stole it from somebody else, but I wouldn't hold it against you if you did.
Yeah.
It's a good quote. But you're talking about, hey, you know, if you're God, let's imagine that your kid went missing.
Yeah.
Someone's coming up to you saying, hey, I just want to know your heart. Can I get 5 minutes with you? Can I do this? You're going to say, if you want to know my heart, help me find my kid.
Yeah, if you want to know my heart, right? Let's get out there and let's scour the whole yeah. city until I find
my
lost child.
It's hard to keep your mind on like helping this
yeah,
person.
That is my
You
heart.
Know what I mean?
Right.
And so that's what I think, you know, the church plays many roles mm-hmm. in the life of a believer and in the role of the world as a whole. But one of the main priorities, right, is if you're coming to church for a decent amount of time, you're going to have that evangelistic spirit inside.
Yeah.
And the Great Commission never says go and make disciples of all nations unless you're an introvert.
Right.
You know, or unless mm-hmm. you have social anxiety.
Right.
Yeah.
Or unless that person has AirPods in. Mm-hmm. Right. It mm-hmm. doesn't say anything like that.
Yeah.
It's just, it's become interesting to me, you know, seeing how small of hurdles can get in the way mm-hmm. of our witness.
Yeah.
You know, and we allow these hurdles. And I do it myself, right? Like every time I have a opportunity mm-hmm. and I pass it because I'm like, oh, no, it's a little weird, whatever the case is. I'm like, why is it weird?
Yeah.
Right. Like
yeah.
ultimately this life is so short mm-hmm. and fades mm-hmm. so quickly. The only thing that's going to matter, you know, is, you know, what we've done here on earth by the time our life is up.
Yeah.
And that is the most impactful thing you can do. And so I've tried to live my life now to optimize for heaven rather than personal enjoyment or anything like that. You know, if yeah. you're really optimizing for heaven, it's difficult to do when you are trying to find a pace in life that suits
yeah.
you, and there's task oriented people and there's people oriented people.
Yeah.
And I don't know really where I'm really going with this, but I just think it's interesting that the seeker sensitive church, coming full circle back to that, has the context that it has now
mm-hmm.
because the church is meant to be evangelistic
yeah.
in nature.
Let me ask you this, Colt. What would you tell a young leader? Some young leaders like, man, I just want to live my life for God. What would you tell them the first three steps they should take are? What would you just say? Here's what I would do if I'm you. You're talking to some 18-year-old, 17-year-old kid, and he's like, man, I look at you. I see your life. I see you're serving the Lord. First of all, they're building some assumptions in maybe that you've always been doing that.
Oh, goodness, no.
Right?
And I bet everyone seeing this has probably seen a lot of things that I've done in my past. And it's like, how the heck is this guy even on a Christian podcast right now?
So what would you tell him? What would you say? Here's some things that I did right that I would do, and here's some things I wouldn't do.
Oh, man. Three things. I want Mason to answer this too, actually.
Yeah, I'd love to hear from both of you.
I think, well, one, you got to figure out where you're at, mm-hmm. right? It's very hard to know like where you need to go if you don't know mm-hmm. where you're at.
Yeah.
And so even just first principles thinking, mm-hmm. if I want my life to be like this, mm-hmm. and this is how it is now, what are the roadblocks that are prohibiting me from being this person?
Yeah.
Because as a Christian, you can't idolize a finish line or deadline, or even really not as a Christian, as a human,
mm-hmm.
right? You've got to find enjoyment in the process of life. And so I really like what Mason shared at Eva the other day about having these smaller benchmark, mm-hmm. you know, goals. It's because it may yeah. not be about that goal. You may not even really be that excited about that goal, but you get to have an opportunity to just enjoy life, which is cool, and be happy and be joyous and all those things.
Mm-hmm.
But definitely the first step, figure out where you are and where you want to be.
Yeah.
As a leader.
Yeah.
And two would be exactly what I just said, optimize for heaven,
mm-hmm.
right? And if you're optimizing for heaven, it's difficult because you start sacrificing a lot of the things that you want to do. And I know mm-hmm. I've called you about this
yeah.
time and time again. I'm yeah. like, man, Dad, like, I feel like I don't have any time for the things that I want to do. And you're like, yeah, that's mm-hmm. kind of the point when you're serving other people,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah, you're
and
busy.
And I do have my own time.
You're busy yeah. doing things for yeah. others. It's a good yeah. thing. Yeah.
Yeah. So I do have that, but then... I'll let Mason do the third, unless you want to do three.
I want to stop you on this. I want to ask you one question for either of you. You know, so we're talking about optimizing for heaven. So that means the Bible says, set your mind on things above,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
I love how C.S. Lewis put it. He said, I find that the people who think more of the next life are more effective in this one.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And so what does that look like for you, Mason? How do you set your mind on things above, and what does that look like practically?
I think whenever you recognize that this life, like scripture tells us, this life is but a mist.
Mm.
And what the scripture means by that is life is short. It's like the morning yeah. dew. It's a mist. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow,
yeah.
sometimes sooner. And the moment you realize that the life you were given is not your God-given right. It was a God-given privilege. Mm. You'll live a little differently.
Yeah.
And whenever you realize that there are people who right now are destined for hell, and you can play a part, yeah. and you can be a vessel that the Lord uses to change that eternal destiny,
yeah.
It should affect how you live your life.
Yeah.
But I think if you're always living your life for the carnal, you're going to always be disappointed.
Yeah.
Because you know the funny thing about carnal things is there's always a new carnal thing being made.
Yeah.
So congrats. You got the 2026
mm-hmm.
Audi that you wanted.
Yeah.
Bad news, buddy. In 2 years, it's going to be a 2028.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now you got to change your goal again.
Right.
You know, yeah. 10 years that mm-hmm. new car is now old car. The house never stays up to date. The cars never stay up to date. Every single thing you buy is decaying over time. Yeah.
New and shiny becomes old.
Yes.
And it's not
new
so
and shiny,
shiny
is just a distraction.
Yeah.
And it's the devil's, it's the oldest tool in his toolkit. I mean, he even tries to persuade Jesus with this. He says, I'll mm-hmm. give you all the land. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth.
Yeah.
It's the oldest tool that he has in his toolkit, in his toolbox. So I think whenever you have eternity in mind, you become a way more steady person.
Yeah.
You become a way more generous person.
It's good.
You become way more at peace because mm-hmm. you ask yourself, man, am I really going to let this bother me today?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Am I really going to, you know, life is this short, and am I going to argue with my spouse today?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Over this?
Yeah.
Am I going to argue with my brother, literal brother, or...
Right,
brother in Christ. Am I really gonna my direct report at work? You know, man, this really got under my skin. Like, are we being for real right now?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Whenever you have your eyes on heaven, it makes it so much easier for you to operate on this side of heaven.
It's good, and it also gives you a perspective too to be able to, and we can move on back to another point here after this. But it gives you the ability to kind of question, like, when you're aware of time moving around you like that, you're like,
yeah,
oh my gosh, right,
like, yeah.
You, as a human being, you're able to make decisions,
mm-hmm.
right? Like, you can impact your own life.
Yeah, you're like, get on with it. Let's get going here.
We become slaves to things we're not really slaves to.
Yeah.
Right? We're like, well, I have to do this. You know, my kid has gymnastics 7 times this week.
It's like,
well, maybe you should go to a different gym.
Yeah.
You know, or I have to work a 48-hour shift today. It's like, that's not even possible, first of all.
Yeah.
Second of all, why are you still working that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I know it's not as easy to just jump ship whenever you want on certain things, but like, let's start taking baby steps to make that time for yourself.
That's good.
You know, don't just be a slave to your current situation at all times.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what I encourage people with too, is when you understand how short your life is, then one, you get your mind off of the new and shiny, but you also get to make decisions for like how you want to live your life, of course, in accordance to the Lord, the word of God, right?
100%.
So I got a statistic for you guys I want to throw out and just let you think about and ask, or I want to give you a statistic and get your thoughts on it. 70 to 80% of young people, because of social media, feel like they're behind. Like they're not as rich as they should be, as successful as they should be. They should already be married. They should already be in a relationship. They feel like they're behind.
Mm.
What does that say to you guys?
Well, number one, that speaks to the generation of comparison that we're living in. You know, social media messed us up.
Mm-hmm.
It's an amazing tool, but we got to remember it's a tool.
Yeah.
Man, it can be used for business. It can be used even for the ministry.
Mm-hmm.
It can be used to keep up with, you know, old friends and family, but
sure.
It is a tool at the end of the day. And whenever you turn it into a window that you're constantly looking through to compare your life to somebody else's, that is a dangerous spot to be in because you don't even know if that is reality.
Yeah.
You're comparing your reality to someone else's false reality.
Yeah.
I mean, goodness gracious, we have influencers renting fake planes to shoot videos in. It's not even a real plane.
It's insane.
And they shoot a video in it to make it look like they have a plane. I mean, this is the generation we live in. People are faking it till they make it.
Yeah.
So you don't want to be comparing yourself. And also, I think you need to be okay. I think every believer needs to come to terms with your race does not look the same as the person next to you.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And anyone who's good at running.
Yeah.
When I went to Liberty, I got stuck in the track dorms. All right. They would make fun of me of how I ran all the time. They would tease me. But they were so adamant about this.
Like,
you do not look to the other lane when you're running the race.
Yeah.
It messes everything up.
Yeah.
Apparently, whenever you look a certain way, that slight twist can cause you to misstep.
Wow.
And we as believers will stumble every single time we begin to compare.
Yep, that's so good.
So you do not want to look at someone else's race. God's called you to run your race. Mm-hmm. And you better believe if God's called you to do a race, he's going to make sure you're moving fast.
Yeah, that's so good.
You don't need to be concerned with everyone else's pace. Be mm-hmm. concerned at the pace God has for you.
That's good. That's
and so
good.
That's what I would say to encourage someone who feels like they're behind. Now, I will say, if you feel convicted because there's some steps you haven't taken that God has clearly laid on the table for you.
Right.
God's put a book in your heart that you need to write. Mm-hmm. God's called you to the ministry and you haven't responded to that calling yet. Hello. Yeah. I know. I did that.
Yeah. So don't be slow in the steps. Don't be slow in your steps.
Absolutely.
Right.
Run the race he has for you. Stop trying to run the race that everyone else has for them.
Yeah.
Cole, I was talking one time with a young lady came to interview me in the media locally, and we're just talking, and she'd been at the game a while. She'd probably about 10 years in the industry. And I said, what have you learned from being in the industry? And she said, without hesitation, she said, there's always someone prettier and younger. And she said, I had to be okay with that and just do my job.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But wow. Isn't that funny? Here she is on TV, and you know, you think that, oh, how cool would that be? But no, even in the middle of it, you're still fighting comparison.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I mean, comparison is, and transparently, I don't think I've struggled with it as much recently. I deleted my social media recently, actually. And I think even before then, it wasn't really a big struggle for me as an individual. I think that I was always, I guess it was, but not with others. Mm-hmm. It was comparing to the timeline I thought I should be on.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't influenced by other people doing things. Like I've always known that.
You've always been driven already.
Yeah.
Like you're already internally driven.
I've always known that God has enough blessing for everybody.
Yeah.
I've never been upset if somebody else is blessed and I wasn't. Mm-hmm. I was like, oh, okay, that's awesome, right? God has enough blessing for everybody. It was more so about like, if, I think it was very relentless on myself in terms of like, man, you should be better at this. You should be doing this. You should know this, especially in ministry, right? There's a lot. There's always going to be something you don't know in ministry, for one.
Sure.
Yes, it's your due diligence to figure that out, right?
It's good.
But for the most part, it's more of a comparison of where I feel like I should be.
Yeah.
And, you know, when your father church planted at 24 years old, that's also something that you're in the, you want to stand on the shoulders of that. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And so I really found a lot of comfort, though, in that one scripture. My goodness, I can't believe I can't quote it right now.
It's okay.
But it speaks about, you know, the Lord knows what's in store for tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
Only the Lord knows what's in store for tomorrow. And at any moment, in any time, whatever, right? The Lord can open a door for you. I think Pastor Darius said this at VuCon when we went. He can open a door for you that's going to make up for the 20 that you missed.
Yes.
Right? And you see that in people's lives all over the place. Mm-hmm. They've been doing nothing until they're 55 years old. And then all of a sudden, it's just off to the
races. Boom. God
so
opens the
door. Lord has a time set aside for you.
Yeah.
And what he said, you know, with David, right? David didn't get called until every other one of his brothers was called by Samuel and examined for the anointing. And then he's not even in position to receive the anointing, but God makes a way for him to receive it in his own timing.
Yep.
Right. And so that is what comforted me a lot, I think, with the comparison metric. It was never against other people, so to speak. It was more so against my ideal timeline.
Yeah.
It was more patience. Like you've talked about that a lot, that we've seen in the church recently, or I guess in the world recently, we've seen a return of young men, or just men in general, really coming back to their faith. Do you feel like there's a specific reason behind that? Is there something culturally going on? Like, what do you feel like is the cause of that?
It's a great question. I think that the world offered them something that didn't work. I really believe that. I'm convinced that, especially young men, number one, we had an over-feminization going on of men.
Mm-hmm.
They're always celebrated, you know, in our world, it's celebrated if a man, if a young boy decides that he's a girl, it's always celebrated. But it's never celebrated when that boy says, actually, no, I'm a boy, and reverts back. They only are celebrating the perversion, not the return to the original.
Mm.
And so I think that speaks a lot of the world right there. They're giving themselves away on that. But I also think that when you look at manhood, what is manhood? Manhood's responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
It's a man saying, I'm responsible and I'm supposed to take care of people.
Yes.
We're protectors naturally. We're fighters. Think about all the movies that young boys like. They like the hero movies. They like to protect the young woman, win the day, do the right thing, stop the bad guy. Those are all masculine qualities, good masculine qualities of males. So I think those are inherently built in us, but there's also an independence with that. And I think a lot of our world doesn't like to admit this, but one of the reasons why that if a society is going to control a man, he's going to have to feminize the man.
Mm-hmm.
Because men who are strong in their masculinity are like, don't tell me what to do. Mm-hmm. I'll decide what I'm going to do. So to control a populace, to control a population, you have to take away the men who can think for themselves. So I'm convinced that one of the reasons why the devil wants men to be told that, you know, like, have you ever heard them say toxic feminization? No, it's only toxic masculinity put together. They don't put that word with masculinity because they want to say it's toxic because then they can control you.
Mm-hmm.
So I actually think men should be men. It's okay to be a man. It's okay to act like a man, think mm-hmm. like a man, talk like a man, smell like a man, do manly things. Nothing wrong with that.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to say that feminization is a bad thing. I mean, that if a woman should be feminine, that's a wonderful quality. I'm really glad my wife is feminine. Makes her beautiful, makes her attractive to me, right? So there's nothing wrong with either role. Mm-hmm. But I think the Bible's very clear. It says that God made us male and female. He made us. And so it's very clear. And there's a clear delineation between that. And that may offend some people today. And I find that shocking. But also as a man, I guess I should say, I'm not bothered if you're offended. That's kind of part of being masculine, is that we're not afraid to say the truth. Mm-hmm. And if that offends you, get over yourself. It's okay. Mm-hmm. So I think there's power in that, because if we run to the point of saying, oh, we can't offend anyone, we're scared that we might hurt your feelings, then guess mm-hmm. what that's going to first do? Oh, we can't teach this now.
Yep.
Then.
Mm-hmm. That's so good.
So I really believe the reason why, I think it's step one. Step one in convincing us to believe lies is the only way I'm going to believe a lie is I'm afraid. I can't say anything because it may hurt your feelings. Mm-hmm. You know what? The Bible is very clear. Mm-hmm. You're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. Mm-hmm. You know what? I think it's actually me being a lot nicer guy to tell you the truth on that
mm-hmm.
than to say, well, it may offend you.
Yes.
Well, it's really offensive to me, letting your friends go to hell.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
That's a lot more offensive. So if you had cancer, would it be nicer or would it be meaner or would it be better for me to tell you the truth? I'm a doctor. Well, I don't want to offend you. Mm-hmm. It may really bother. It may ruin your day if I tell mm-hmm. you have cancer. So I just won't worry about it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You'd be like, what?
Yeah.
Are you kidding me?
Yeah.
No, tell me the hard truth.
Yeah.
What am I facing here? And mm-hmm. what stage am I in? Because yeah. I want to know, can I go get help? Can I turn mm-hmm. this thing around?
And that's exactly...
That's caring,
mm-hmm.
telling you the truth.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So I think that's where, as men, we need to be okay speaking truth.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, and especially what I love about you guys, you both are young men, this next generation rising up. You want to hear the truth. You're tired of being lied to mm-hmm. in the name of being sensitive, in the name of being tolerant.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, tolerant is incredibly intolerant.
Mm-hmm.
So it's actually better that you hear the truth of things,
yes.
that you know the reality of things, mm-hmm. so then you can face the reality. That's called leadership.
Mm-hmm.
So yes. that's where I really believe that the reason why people want to soften everything up is because if we get too soft, we're scared to tell the yeah. truth.
Yes.
And that's the thing, too, with the other worldviews are very accept everyone for who they are,
mm-hmm.
except for men.
Right.
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 And that's the funny thing. It's like, accept everyone's traits for who they are, except mm-hmm. for strong men, you know, masculine traits. Those are what you would say are mm-hmm. quote unquote toxic masculinity. Now, I do think it's important, obviously, that men, I think they're drawn to the church because there actually is something in us that we want order. We want something to be very simple. Do this. Mm-hmm.
That's actually
what the Bible is.
They're not drawn to the church. They're drawn to a truth-telling church.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
They're drawn to a church that is actually being the church,
yeah.
like mm-hmm. the Bible says,
yeah.
which they're drawn. I find it the more challenging I make it for someone to give their life to Christ, the more salvations we have. Like if I say, hey, you know what? Count the cost. What does it really cost for you to give yeah. your life to Christ? You have to repent of everything.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They're like, let's go.
Because they know it's real.
Because they know it's real now. It's like, that's the truth.
There's another layer to that, too. The world doesn't really want strong men. The church mm-hmm. wants strong men.
The church wants strong men.
So they're like, mm-hmm. I'm going to go where I'm wanted. I'm mm-hmm. going to go where the gifts that I have are appreciated.
Right.
Right?
Right.
They're going to tell me to mm-hmm. leave my household, not to,
yeah.
you know, be a wimp and all this stuff like mm-hmm. that. They're going to embrace that and champion mm-hmm. that.
And you're not going to excuse your sin. They're going to yeah. tell the truth on it. That'll ruin your life.
Yes.
You know, don't fall into that. It'll ruin your life. And truth is what we need.
Yes.
And I find people are clamoring for it because they have been lied to so much.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And just tell the truth.
They don't have, they get to a line of something they know is true.
Yeah.
And they're not always having to do these PR tactics about every single thing that is going on in the world.
Yeah.
If everyone's right, nobody's right. Mm-hmm. There's got to be an objective truth at some point.
That was brilliant what you just said. If everyone's right, nobody's right.
Yeah.
Genius.
That's how a lot of the opposing worldviews want to be, though, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Oh, accept whatever you want. You know, if you believe in a higher power, you know, that's cool, right? Christianity is not one of those things.
Mm-mm.
Christianity is either way. If you believe, I think you better be pretty dang sure.
Yeah.
Because your whole life is being devoted to that.
Right.
If you don't believe, I would also be pretty dang sure.
Yeah, because you're going to live in eternity a lot longer than on this earth. So you better know where you're going.
This isn't like a, maybe it's true, maybe it's not. Who cares, mm-hmm. right? If I told you there's a bomb in your car and it might be true, you'd probably check.
Yeah, I'd be like, I think I really need to know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that's why I don't get about Christianity is people are like,
yeah,
I don't know. The translations over time, you know, it's like they pull any straw they possibly can of how it's probably not true.
Like either a man claimed to be God and rose again or he didn't.
Or
and have you studied the claims of that? Have you have you investigated to see if it's true? Well, I have.
Yeah.
And the facts are there.
Yeah.
And so time and again, every time when I challenge someone, like really look into it.
Yeah.
When they really begin to dig and look into it from an objective perspective of like, what do the facts actually say? People become Christians because of that, because the facts really are there.
And how many atheists get to the end of their, life and they're like, you know, they come to the final conclusion, man, I wanted to be my own God.
Yep.
Right. I wanted to live life the way that I did. Most people that aren't placing their faith in Jesus, it's not because they don't think it actually happened. It's because it's easier to think it didn't happen so you don't have to be obedient.
Because it's inconvenient to be dedicated to Christ.
Because they don't want to wake up early on Sunday morning. It's because they don't want to stop sleeping around. They don't want to stop doing drugs. They don't want to stop. They don't want to give 10% of their income away. That is the reality of why people don't believe in Jesus. Because it's just easier to do that. And the reason the politics support that is because if they know there's something above them, an authority above politics, above government, they're just not okay with that.
Yeah.
A lot of, they hide behind the masquerade of uncertainty because it's always easier to say, I didn't know. I didn't know is an excuse that only works for children in grade school.
Right.
Whenever I see grown people say, I didn't know. Especially in the workplace.
Yeah.
I didn't know. Mm-hmm. You're a grown adult. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter if you didn't know when your taxes were due. They were due.
Right.
It doesn't matter if you didn't know that rent was due on the first. Right. It's still due.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It doesn't matter that you didn't know. You shouldn't have kissed that person when you're married.
Right. Right.
Yeah. Your marriage isn't looking too good now.
How would you know that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, you'd be surprised.
Yeah. Yeah.
I didn't know only works with children.
Right.
When we see these people who are like, they don't want to commit, and their mechanism for not committing is, well, I just didn't know.
Right.
It's because you've rejected the church, you've rejected his word, and you want to hide behind, I didn't know. Friend, you did know. God reveals himself through his glory, and the moment you accepted Christ, you have discernment through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So for you to claim you didn't know seems a little outrageous to me.
Yeah.
It's just simply not true.
Yeah. Now, here's another truth I want to give based upon that. Here's another great truth, praise God. The great truth is when you get to a broken point where you go, wow, I've tried to be good on my own and I can't. I messed up again for the 150th time. I don't know what to do. Here's another great truth. The Bible's very clear. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you. So yes, there's a hard truth that we're sinners and we're broken, but there's a great truth that comes with it.
Yeah.
You can be completely forgiven. And get a fresh start with Christ. Mason, I want you to do me a favor right now. Would you lead someone who doesn't know Jesus, that maybe they're grappling with things right now and they need Christ? Could you lead them and show them how they can come to this hard truth that can lead to the greatest thing in their life ever?
Absolutely. If you're joining us for the first time, it would be the first time all of us are together, actually.
Yeah.
We as believers believe that Jesus is God incarnate, that he left glory in heaven to come down to earth, and he lived a perfect life so that he could live a brutal death. The reason he had to be perfect and it had to be God is because the only thing that could satisfy the wrath of God would be a perfect sacrifice. So this is why we refer to Jesus as the Lamb of God. putting your faith in him is the only way. That's why he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And if you want to accept Jesus Christ today, you can, all you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I love that the scriptures tell us that we have to confess that he's Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's not just good enough to say, I believe you existed. I believe you did something on the cross. No. I could say that about George Washington.
Mm-hmm.
I believe he existed. I believe he was the president. No. Do you confess him as Lord? Jesus, you take the wheel. Mm-hmm. Jesus, you have control and dominion over my life.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus, I'm operating through what your word tells me to do. From this day forward, this becomes my instruction manual to life itself.
Yeah.
He has lordship over you. That is what saves you.
Mm-hmm.
The grace of God. And if you don't accept him today, you can confess right now through prayer. And please hear me when I say this. At our church, we close every service with this prayer. And some people get hung up on that.
Mm-hmm.
But I just want to encourage you. It's not the prayer itself that saves you. The prayer is simply the mechanism that we're mm-hmm. using. It's just the vehicle.
Mm-hmm.
The prayer is the vehicle that we're using for you to express mm-hmm. that you realize I'm broken. I'm a sinner. And I need Christ to save me. And so what I want to ask you to do, just bow your heads. We're all going to bow our heads together, and we're just going to pray this prayer together. But if that's you today, just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I realize that I need you. I admit I'm a sinner. And I believe you came and died for me. I believe you rose again 3 days later. Proving that you are God. Jesus, I repent of my sins. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. Jesus, I make you my Lord. And Jesus, I make you my Savior. Thank you, Jesus. For saving me. If that was you, we just want to be the first to say congratulations, because you just made the best decision of your entire life.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Guys, thanks for joining me today. It's been great.
Yeah.
Really appreciate this. Yeah. Look forward to many more conversations.
Fun.
Yeah.
It's a lot more fun than our other ones.
But
well, thanks for having us.
Yeah.
Thanks, guys.
All right.